In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel passage and the sermon text this morning is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. At once, it's a story of beauty, harshness. It is gripping, stunning, and difficult to understand. It involves the healing by Jesus of an unnamed daughter of an unnamed mother. And Christian tradition knows the human need. Christian tradition knows the human heart. Humans have a need to place names to people and places and things that are dear to us, that are close to us. And so tradition has filled in the gaps. They have called the mother Justa and given the name Bernice to the daughter. And I have a need as your preacher today, and as someone who has heard of this story for all of his life, to call these two women by name. So for the duration of this homily, I will refer to them as Justa and Bernice. Though it involves the dramatic healing of Bernice, the story really has more to do with a difficult conversation Jesus has with Justa leading up to the healing. Jesus is, in the context of the story, traveling through Tyre. Remember, she's a Syrophoenician woman, a Syrian woman from the Phoenician coast of the Great Sea that we now call the Mediterranean. This was Gentile territory. And Jesus and his disciples and Justa and Bernice are like you and like me. Every generation grows up in a worldview of prejudice. The prejudice of their day didn't center upon color, but on ethnicity. There was a great chasm between Jew and Gentile. Many Jews had little regard for Gentiles. Many Gentiles had little regard for Jews. Jesus was in Gentile territory, and Justa, a Gentile woman, comes and falls at the feet of Jesus in vulnerability, in love for her daughter, in need for her daughter's healing. And that need and that vulnerability overrode her prejudice, and she begs for healing. And then Jesus, to our ears, does a shocking thing. He refuses at first. He said the food should be first to the children, not thrown to the dogs, the children representing the Jews and the dogs representing the Gentiles. But she didn't miss a beat. Justice didn't argue the point. She just quipped, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table." And Jesus was moved by her faith, and the daughter was healed dramatically, instantaneously, and from a distance. And yet we can't really come to the healing because we're stumped with what led up to the healing, that conversation, because it doesn't add up. We can't reconcile the words of Jesus, these harsh words, the slur, with who we know Jesus to be. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are. The Christmas story says that Jesus was the embodiment of God's love walking and teaching on this earth. So how can the love of God embodied in this flesh call this woman a dog? We can't understand. We cannot reconcile it. We cannot make sense of it. So what have Christians done for 2,000 years with scriptures like this that we can't reconcile, that we can't make sense of, that we can't understand? We try to explain it away, of course. And so many people said, "Well, that's not what he meant. There are many words for dog in Aramaic and Greek. It might have meant some term of endearment, like a little pet." But that's not. It was a worse slur then for now, because according to Mosaic law, dogs were unclean animals. It would have been the worst of the worst of the worst insult to call someone a dog. Others said, "Well, what he really was doing was teaching." He had to name the prejudice of the day, but the words were really for the onlookers and for his disciples, like a doctor who goes into a hospital room with the entourage of medical students. The doctor's talking to the patient, but really the doctor is more talking to the medical students behind him or her. Perhaps that's what Jesus was doing. But that would be worse. That would further dehumanize Justa. It would make her no more than just a prop as a teaching tool. A third explanation has actually some validity, that Jesus would, in half earnest, in a sense of almost banter, be naming the elephant in the room, the prejudice of the day. We do that all the time, do we not? Those prayer books in front of you, those little red books, Episcopal Church centers upon the Book of Common Prayer. This revision came out in 1979, and people left the church over it. the passing of the peace. They left the church. They thought that would take the dignity away from the Mass. And what we just discussed today were fighting words back then, especially with the introduction of the modern language Mass. There was the thee and thy, the right one that we use today in the principal service. But we also have right two, the modern language that we use during the week, at the Mass and the morning prayer and at Easter Vigil here. Here we just go back and forth. But in 1979, if any of you remember, those were fighting terms. People were leaving right and left and fighting over this. And I never will forget in the early 1980s, a prisoner said to another prisoner in half earnest and somewhat banter, but nevertheless saying, God doesn't hear right too, does he? And without missing a beat, the prisoner said, I think she does. Yeah. So could that be what Jesus was doing? Well, we don't know, and we will never know. And with some scripture, some difficult stories of the Bible, we have to simply live in the tension of never knowing everything. And thank God for our Anglican tradition to hold accountable, to place before us these difficult stories, not always the easy ones. But while we might not know everything about the story, there is a pearl. There is a beautiful lesson of how we can follow Jesus in this story. But before I come to the simple point, let me digress just a bit to place the story more in historical context, if you would allow me, because it's important. It affects us to this very day. Remember when Jesus was walking this earth and also in the years following his death and resurrection, the Jesus movement, the way as it was called, that those who followed Jesus followed in the context of Judaism. It was a Jewish phenomenon. It took place in the context of the synagogue. If a foreigner or a Gentile were converted, they would convert to Judaism as well. As time passed, people like St. Paul said, do you have to convert to Judaism to follow Jesus? And there was debate in the church, and there was dissension. Some of the more conservatives, like James, the head of the Jerusalem, even Peter, the chief disciple, would have been more in favor of conversion to Judaism. St. Paul was not. He said, no, I don't think that that is important. And there was dissension. So we had the first council. In the 15th chapter of Acts, described that they gathered together, these leaders, and they do what we always do. They debate, they argued, they thought, they prayed, they compromised. And what they came out with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is no, you would not have to convert, but you would have to have an honor, an appreciation for the heritage of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Jewish heritage, especially the dietary laws of Moses. That was a beautiful outcome. But in a few years, what happened? The Gentile church grew exponentially larger than the Jewish church. And the guns of prejudice turned. And the Gentile church began to say, or many in the church, not all, to the Jewish believers, not only do we not have to convert, we reject your traditions. We reject the irksome add-ons that we would have if we were to convert to Judaism. And a horrific tension began between church and synagogue. And what was happening at this time, the tension toward the latter part of the first century? The writing of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see through the oral tradition handed down that some of this tension between Jew and Gentile, church and synagogue, made its way into the tone of the Gospels, especially St. John. And sadly, wrongfully, shamefully, Christians, many Christians, in the course of these 2,000 years, have wrongfully used some of this tone to excuse anti-Semitic behavior. And the church today is still confessing and repenting and making restitution for the anti-Semitic behavior that it has been guilty of from time to time. So now I come back to the story of Jesus, Justa, and Bernice. We will never know exactly the context of Jesus naming the prejudice, but he named the prejudice of the day, the prejudiced worldview of his disciples, of him, Justa, and Bernice. But what he did teach us was something beautiful, that just because you're raised in a worldview of prejudice or even racism, that doesn't make you prejudiced or racist. It's what you do in that moment that determines that. What did Jesus do? He named, however it was, he named the prejudice of the day. And Justa, as to use our modern phrase, spoke power, spoke truth to that power of prejudice. But even the dogs eat the crumb that fall from the table. And Jesus was not apathetic. He didn't simply react. He did the godly thing. He listened. He mused. And guess what? It's the only story in the Bible where Jesus changes his mind. He was changed by her words. And he offered that great healing. And so, in reflection of this gospel, I predict there's not a single person in this congregation today that by the end of the day, we will not be confronted by some wrong, some sin, some sense of prejudice. And we will have a choice to be apathetic, simply to react, to give in to it, or to imitate Jesus, to listen and let it change us, and live in love. I was worried today when I read this gospel. I said, oh, this is the gospel story for Adam and Christina? I was hoping for the wedding of Cana, some other beautiful story. You know? But then I thought, no, it's the perfect story. Because you know what? I don't know any two people that embody this story more than Adam and Christina. I've seen them. I've seen them look into the eyes of prejudice or racism or wrong or hurt or vulnerability. And they listen. They muse and they respond. Imitating Jesus, they respond in love. So Adam and Christina, may you always remember that on your wedding day, your signature story in the Bible is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Amen.